All right, let's take our Bibles then to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish chapter 5 today with the last verse, another really easy teaching that the Lord commands, be ye perfect. Got it? All right, we'll work on it a little bit, but more or less, that's the message tonight. Be ye therefore perfect, Matthew chapter 5. If you're there with me, let's look in verse number 48. This is a good, as you would expect, it's Jesus preaching, right? So as you would expect, the concluding verse of this chapter, which, you know, the chapter divisions I know are really for our benefit, but there really is a solid division here between chapter 5 and 6 in the train of thought and the theme and everything that he's talking about. It really does switch gears in chapter 6. And so verse 48 really pulls together the whole chapter 5 and everything that he's talked about. And so look with me here, verse 48 says, Jesus says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, I said this and I was just joking because we were going through some of the things about giving and, well, turning the other cheek and then giving. And then we got into loving your enemies. And when we were talking about turning the other cheek, I said, you know, just wait because we'll get to something easy next week like giving. And I said, and we were talking about giving. I said, well, just wait because, you know, we'll talk about something easy next week like love your enemies. And then tonight, I guess I would say this. Well, now that we've gotten through love your enemies, let's do something easy tonight like, well, be ye perfect. And if you're not sure what sort of perfection the Lord is talking about, he reiterates, even at, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I'm assuming that we need to work on this a little bit just so we understand what the Lord is saying. Now, this is a verse that truly does look back on everything he's taught thus far, and it ties it together in a way where I believe you'll get this if we kind of review what we've done. So back in chapter 5 here, remember the Lord started the teaching with the Beatitudes, these vital characteristics that are necessary for a Christ-like life. So back in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. So he first deals with our Christian character or characteristics, and he talks about the blessings that are available if we live in sort of the Christ-like life. So poor in spirit, this is the 100% dependence upon God, being humble and having a humble spirit, mourning sin and being sorry for our sin continually, having that open confession and prayer life to God continually, being meek, submitted to God, understanding that meekness is not weakness, but rather meekness is strength that's put under God's power and control. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We have this thing about the human race has this problem with hungering and thirsting after all sorts of things, right? Not just food, by the way, but hungering and thirsting after a certain life or a certain thing or whatever our goals and aspirations are. And the Lord says, you'll be blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then he goes on, and if you remember, this is kind of there's three inward traits. There's one upward, that hungering and thirsting, and then there's three outward, being merciful, extending mercy to those around us because God has been merciful to us. Being pure in heart, which is basically just being singleness, having a singleness of mind and purpose, not double-minded, but pure in heart. Thoroughly through and through, the word is defined as. And then being a peacemaker, reconciling man to God, reconciling man to man, being a peacemaker. And the result of that is the eighth one, which would be that we need to endure some sort of persecution. Because if we live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us, we will come across persecution. Then the Lord goes into some of the results of people living that sort of life. So if we live the Beatitude life, we will then be the salt of the earth, the preservative of the earth. We will then be the light of the world. And so he's kind of got us the inward instructions, and then he's got some results. And then he commands us in verse 16, let your light so shine. So we're supposed to be a witness. Then in verse 17 through 20, he really starts to get into the meat of the chapter, where he talks about the fact that he's not there to throw out the law or destroy the law, but rather he was going to fulfill the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law in every way. He fulfilled the law by, he lived out every prophecy that was ever written about him, and the ones that he hasn't fulfilled yet, he's going to, but he fulfilled all the written law, but then he also kept the law and abided by the scripture like no one else could do. And he says that because he's going to then dig down on some preaching and some teaching that had been going on that was not necessarily of the scripture. And so he says in verse 21, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, right? And then he goes into talking about, well, that's not good enough. You know, it's not just that you can go through life and not kill and that's good enough. No, he then starts to elevate the law, right? He starts to put the law to a higher standard. It's not just thou shalt not kill. It's don't be angry with your brother without a cause. And then it's not just don't be angry, but if you continue reading there, he tells you that you need to be dealing with anger, reconciling, forgiving, all of those things. So it's not just good enough to check off, okay, I don't do that one commandment, thou shalt not kill, so obviously I'm good. Continued on in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not good enough. It's not good enough just to not commit physical adultery. He says, no, here's the issue. I can see into your heart. And if you lust, look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. He gives us some scripture about, or some teaching rather, about casting out things that offend. And it's better to obey God if you have to remove something from your life. Then in verses 31 down through 36, he talks about keeping oaths and doing what you say and essentially living with integrity. In verse 38, it's this giving up the right to retaliate. When someone hurts us, we don't hurt back. We turn the other cheek. In verse number 40, if you've hurt someone or wronged someone and now they're suing, they're trying to make restitution, the idea there, the Christian teaching there is that they should never have to sue because you're going to give them the coat and the cloak to make right, or as Psalm 22 says, make it good. You would make it good. Whatever's happened, make it good. So he's going through all this teaching. You have heard that it hath been said, verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. By the way, that's never written in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say hate thine enemy. In fact, if you were here Sunday, we looked at verse chapter 23, which had a lot to say about helping our enemy, right? And so the Lord rebukes that teaching or corrects that teaching with this teaching. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And so he's giving all these teachings, and what he's doing is he's taking those laws and he's elevating them to his standard. Then he concludes with this statement. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, when you see that word therefore, you should ask what it's there for, right? Wherefore, therefore, it's getting to the why, the because. So those words connect what he's saying, verse 48, He's saying, therefore, so because of some things I've said previously, be perfect. And so we're going to look at this tonight, what he's saying when he says, be ye therefore perfect, because it does say, if you wonder, well, how perfect do I need to be? Well, he says, well, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, that is quite the standard, isn't it? I mean, I would say for us here on earth, unreachable. Is the Father sinless? Well, absolutely, he's sinless. Is the Father perfect without fault? Yes, absolutely, never making a mistake. How could we then be expected to reach that level of perfection? Is that possible? Well, Jesus wouldn't command us to do something that's not possible, so we need to explore the text and see what he's saying. Be ye therefore. The word therefore connects this statement with previous thoughts, essentially saying, I've told you how the old teaching was and what the new teaching is or what my teaching is, and I want you then to be, I want you to be perfect. Now, go back to verse 20 for a second, because this all connects, and we're going to look at how it connects tonight, and then we're going to go home, because that's really the idea. It's a simple statement. But in verse 20, he says, and this is before he starts going in on these laws. He says, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we talked about exceeding righteousness. And he says, you know, you got to do better than the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness, disciple, needs to be exceeding over the Pharisees' righteousness. Now, we know the Pharisaical righteousness was all outward, and it was all for show, and it was very buffet style, right? They picked on certain things that they really they agreed with, and they didn't do other things. And the Lord looks into that and says, "No, your heart's not right. You're inwardly you're dead men's bones. You're like an open grave inside. But on the outside, the outside of the cup is all shined up." And so he says, "You disciples of mine, you got to do better than that sort of hypocritical righteousness. You got to do better than that." And so, you know, your righteousness needs to exceed. And so I started to think, well, how righteous were the Pharisees? You know, were they 40% righteous? Are they 60% righteous? Because whatever they are, ours is supposed to exceed. Well, in the last verse of the chapter, he says, perfect as the Father in heaven, who is, I would just say this, 100% righteous. There's a church in Buffalo. When you drive through Buffalo, I think it's called Bighorn Baptist Church, right there. And right on the sign, and by the way, it might be a great church. I don't have any idea about the church. I'm not making any comment on them. But right on the side of their building, it says something like, "No perfect people here." And one of the R's is kind of messed up, you know. And I like that, by the way. I think that's kind of cool because it's true. There are no perfect people there, by the way. Surprise, no perfect people here either. And we don't, you know, a lot of people have the wrong idea of church that, oh, it's a bunch of, you know, I'm not good enough to go to church. They got the whole thing wrong, right? It's, you don't go to the hospital if you're well, right? It's kind of like we go to church because we need something. We need to hear from the Lord. We need him to work on in our lives. So I agree with the sentiment. So no perfect people allowed or no perfect people here. I get it. I know what they're saying. I agree with it. I think it's really awesome. But I started to think there must be a sign in heaven that says something like this: only perfect people allowed. I mean, there must be a sign there that says that, because Jesus says to get to the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, which is 100% perfection. The Bible does say, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we got to kind of come to grips with what's being discussed here. The word perfect, and this isn't an accident. It's not that I did this on purpose, but in the preaching, we have hit this word perfect. If you've noticed, we've hit it when we're looking in 1 John, when we were in Philippians, even when we're studying out of the book of Exodus, we've seen it. We've seen it in Sunday school. This word perfect keeps coming up. But the word perfect, teleos, means brought to its end or finished or wanting nothing necessary to be complete. In Ephesians 4, the verse that we memorized last month where it says for the perfecting of the saints, what that idea of perfecting is really the adding to the growth. It's just like today when those guys were pouring the concrete, you know, you watch it and it's just a beautiful thing to watch. It starts pretty rough, but then the next thing you know, they're floating it and it looks a little bit better, but then they get out there and they trowel it and it looks a little bit better. And at the end, I mean, it's perfection, you know, they're just perfecting it. And, that's the idea, is that you're going to keep working on something until it gets to the place where it needs to be. So if the place we need to be is, like the Father, which is in heaven, we have a lot of work to do, right? To get there. But the idea of being perfect or being perfected is the idea of growing and allowing God to grow us so that we can change into his image. We looked at it Sunday, sanctification, letting the Lord that begun the work, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he started that when you got saved, will perform it. That's what's happening now, sanctification, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's your glorification. So in that one verse, he's got all three parts of salvation. He's got your soul salvation, your positional sanctification. He's got your progressive, where the Lord's performing the work. And then one day we'll be with the Lord and he'll continue to work on you until that day. So first, there's a couple ways to look at what it means to be perfect. First of all, we have to be, because the idea in verse number 20 is if we're going to enter into the kingdom, the only entrance is perfection. We have to be perfect in salvation. And if you don't, if you're not clear on that, let me say this. Why are we not just allowed into heaven anyway? Right? The world wants to say something like, well, eventually we'll all get to heaven. You believe what you want, you do what you want. God loves everyone, so we'll just all get to heaven someday. Well, we know that that's false. That's actually a really, really dangerous teaching because you're making people feel good about the fact that they're not saved. And so that ends up being very dangerous. Why can't we just go to heaven today? Well, because we're not perfect. The idea out of Romans 3:23, which we quote nearly every week, we've all fallen short. What that means is whatever the goal was, we fell short of that goal. We did not reach the mark. We can't reach the mark. We fall short. We're not perfect. But to be saved, to get to heaven, we have to be perfect. And so enter Jesus Christ. He was perfect for us. He went to the cross for us. He, through his death and in atoning work on the cross, he, the Bible says, perfected us. If you want to turn there, look at Hebrews chapter number 10. How can we be made perfect before God concerning our sin? Well, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 10, by the which we were all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So you understand the picture? He's saying the priests are continually going in every year. They're bringing the same offerings. Those offerings are not sufficient. It's a picture of what's to come. They're commanded to do it. There's reason that they're doing it. But those blood sacrifices of those animals never made any real atonement. Every year we got to do. How do I know it doesn't make atonement? Because I got to go do it again. It's the Day of Atonement again. The high priest has got to find the right sacrifice, bring it in there, do the whole thing again. But Jesus went in there one time for all, and after he was done, he went and sat down. It's over. He's done. He's not going back. And so once and for all, he paid that price. It says this then in verse 14, for by one sin offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I stand before you today a perfect man. Some of you beg to differ, right? No. Before God and in regard to my sin, I'm a perfect man. You say, no, I know you're a sinner. I've seen you. Okay, fair enough. And yes, I am. You know, when you preach something like love your enemies, you don't think God's going to test you the next morning? Come on, preacher, right? I mean, he's going to do that, and he does. So not sinless, but when Jesus looks at me, he has to look, I'm sorry, when God looks to me, he has to look through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is perfect, because his blood has made atonement for my sin. I've accepted his forgiveness and his finished work on the cross. And so it's not that I am not a sinner. I still struggle with sin while I'm being worked on all the way to the Lord. But I'm telling you, as in my standing before God today, the reason that one day God will let me into heaven, even though I don't deserve it, is because Jesus is perfect and he's covered my sin. And so one way that we are perfected is how Hebrews 10 says, Jesus perfected every one of them that are sanctified. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. So if you haven't trusted Christ, and I don't know, I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but if you haven't trusted Christ, I that's where it all starts. That's what that soul perfection is all about. We sing the song, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, right? There's not power in your works. There's not power in your efforts. There's not power in turning over a new leaf. No, the power is in the blood. If you've accepted that blood sacrifice that Jesus gave, if you've accepted his work on the cross, you're made perfect in him. Brother Kenny Baldwin, if you ever heard him preach, then you've been blessed. But Brother Kenny Baldwin, He says this often when he's preaching. He says, he took my sin. I wish I could say it like Kenny Baldwin. Does anyone know who Kenny Baldwin is? Okay, if I could talk like him and jump around, I would, but I'd make a fool of myself, so I'm not. But he says something like this. Hey, he took my sinful black soul and dipped it in his red blood, and it came out white as snow. Perfect. Perfect. Christ has begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until he finishes it. He'll finish it when you meet him. But you can be perfect, in perfect standing before God today. And in verse 20 of our text here, Matthew 5, how do we enter the kingdom? Well, perfection. Thankfully, it's not my perfection. Whenever we read Revelation chapter number 19 and we see the church standing there and they've come through the judgment seat of Christ and they're standing there before God, they're worshiping, they're perfect, they're wearing these white robes, and the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. But when you go to studying that, that righteousness is the righteous, it's a robe. We have put it on. It's not us, it's his righteousness. And so we can be perfect in him. So be ye therefore perfect. I believe that it's God's will that every person be saved, everyone be perfect in Christ. But this scripture here, this preaching, this teaching is to the disciple. He's talking to them about their walk with on the earth, their walk with the Lord. And so he's talking about more than just being saved here. He's talking about walking with him. And he says, be ye therefore perfect. I want to look at this. And if you, this is a good way, a really simple way to study a verse. So if you're memorizing a verse, if you'll put the emphasis on a different word each time you say it, it'll make you think about the verse a little different. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, see what I'm saying? So if we take a verse and we just put the emphasis in different places, it helps us to see some different things. Look then in verse number 5, chapter 5, verse 48 with me then. Be ye therefore perfect. Why did Jesus say it like that? Well, because he's just got through talking about all of the Pharisaical righteousness and the shortcomings of their teachings and the incompleteness of their work and their efforts to try to be righteous. The outward is not enough. So he's saying, essentially this, in contrast to what they are doing, be ye perfect. There is the emphasis. Ye that have been saved. But then he says, be ye therefore perfect. He's saying, there's a reason that I want you to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. So he's singling out disciples. You've got to be different. You've got to be, and we could use the word, you've got to be better. You've got to live a Christ-like life. You've got to be real from the outside to the inside. That word perfect, other places in Scripture has that idea of purity that you know, you could see through it. And so what's on the outside is the same as what's on the inside. And he says, as my disciples, whatever they're doing, whatever it has been said, I'm saying to you, here is my law. The standard is much higher, and I need you. I want you as my disciples to be perfect. I want you to be more, to be better. But be ye therefore perfect. Again, he's going back. He's referencing back to some things that he has said. Why would we have to be live this way? And why does he want us to be perfect and to strive to a higher degree of holiness than what everyone else is? Why is that? Well, because of that whole salt and light thing, right? Because of that whole witness thing and that whole beatitude thing. He's saying, this is the way that you're going to shine as lights in the world. So we have to then be ye therefore perfect. Be. Be, the word, is a command. And so this is interesting. Christ, Jesus, will perform a work in us. It starts at salvation. It ends when we meet him. In the middle, it says that he will perform it until the day of Christ. So you think, okay, well, it's all a work of Christ. And it is. It's all a work of his. But then he says, be ye therefore perfect. It's like when you see the word let in the Bible. Don't skip over the word let. And don't skip over the word be. Those are commands. When it says be, that means that it's possible for you not to be, right? When it says be, it's telling you to do something where you might not have been doing something. When it says let or allow, what it's saying is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word let, it means I have to allow Christ's mind to be in me. That means this, I could not allow it. I could halt or hinder his mind from being in me. And he says, no, let this mind be in you. So this is this word be. Be ye therefore perfect. Do this thing. Allow this thing. Be. It's this idea here that we have to allow God's work in our life. Why? Well, just think with me for a second. Think with me on the things that he has taught in chapter 5. And I'm telling you, when I look at that list of stuff, And the way Christ was and the characteristics we're supposed to have, and I'm telling you, it was easy to live as a Pharisee. It was. Don't murder people. Don't cheat on your wife. It was easy. But now Jesus is saying, don't have lustful thoughts. Okay. Lord, I'm going to need help with that. It says, don't be angry. Okay, who in this room hasn't been angry this week? Exactly, right? Who when you are angry, who in this room has an easy time dealing with it? Oh, it's real easy. You just act like it never happened and you move on, right? When someone crosses us and does us wrong and, you know, smites us on the right cheek, as the Lord says, who in here has an easy time saying, thank you, I'll have another? No, let's get real. These are hard things. They're easy somehow to preach. They're very, very difficult to live out. Love your enemies. I mean, the one that wants to hurt you and or whatever the case is, the one that's against you, you're supposed to love them, do good for them, pray for them. That's hard. Lord, that's hard. How am I supposed to keep all the vows and walk in integrity, not retaliate? Extra mile Christianity, how I deal with my money. He's talked about all these issues. Let me just say this. If we ever have any hope of doing any of those things, we need Jesus to help us. If we have any hope of living the Sermon on the Mount sort of life, which we need to, because the Lord says, therefore. So there's a reason we need, if we're going to be the light and we're going to be the salt, then we have to live that life. But if I'm going to live that life, I have to have his help. I'm just telling you, and I'm sure you're better than me, I can't do any of these things on my own. I mean, sure, everybody can fake it for a little while, but I can't. The Lord, he sees right through fake. Right? I can fake it, but the Lord would just look right through me and say, yeah, inwardly, though, you got a problem. And I'm telling you, I can't do any of these things without his help. It's not in me to do that. I need his help. But he says, be ye therefore perfect. I have to allow him to work. If I allow the Lord to work, he will work. It says, no, he will perform it. He will change me. He will perfect me. I can never be, on my own, I can never be perfect. I can never be what the Father is. I can never be what Christ is in and of myself. There's no amount of new leaves and pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and more effort. There's no amount of that I could genuinely reach any sort of level like that on my own. I have to have his help. But if I allow him to do the work in me, there's this miracle thing that happens that he does, the Spirit does the work, and he can change us from day to day and make us more like Christ every day. It is possible then to be perfect, to be perfected, to be walking with the Lord and as the Lord if we allow him to do it. So you say, well, how do I allow him to do it? Sounds good. I want to do that. Well, how does anything grow? Because that's what the idea of perfection is. It's growing. That's our whole theme this year. It has not been by intention, but it seems like every passage that I'm preaching, no matter where I'm going and where it always ends up there, that somehow or another, God just wants us all to grow. Wherever you are in your Christian life, I'm thankful you're right there, but you got to grow. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years or 50 days. The Lord wants you to grow. You haven't reached it yet. So how do things grow? Well, the conditions have to be right. And the nutrition has to be right. Right? I mean, if you want to grow something, the conditions have to be right. We just, again, so much overlap. We just talked about that parable of the sower, so much about the conditions being right. Right? The soil. If there's too many weeds, it's going to be a hard time to have a good fruitful harvest out of there. Christians are living lives with tons of weeds, right? Tons of sin, tons of the cares of this world, tons of vices and tons of things. It's like, well, it's no big deal, but I'm not going to get rid of this. I'm not going to let God have this part of my life. Don't plan on growing. If you're letting the weeds grow in the garden, don't plan on bringing forth any fruit. And then I learned this because I can't garden. Nobody can do everything. I can't garden. I can't grow anything. You got to have more than just dirt. I learned that. You do. You have to have more than just dirt. I filled up the planter boxes with dirt and tried to plant stuff. It didn't work. You know why? It was the wrong dirt, I guess. I don't know. It's dirt. I don't understand why it's got to be so complicated. I'm going to talk to Adam about it after the millions of other people talk to Adam about it when we get to heaven. But no, there's the wrong stuff in the soil. Your heart is a bed of soil. What's in there? I mean, is God's word in there? Are the right influences in there? What's in there? Because if the wrong things are in there, nothing's going to grow. And the work that Christ wants to do, the perfecting he wants to do, he won't be able to do it, not because of him, but because of us. We're stifling his power in our life. But boy, when you just let God get a hold of you, and it's really just this word, and you cooperate with the Lord, you just cooperate. The word cooperate is hard for us, right? Just cooperate with it. If you've ever had a toddler, you know what it means when the kid doesn't want to cooperate, right? And anything you want to do that's not the right thing for them, and anywhere you're trying to lead them, and it's like that one time I saw that parent in the mall and he had a kid on a leash. And it's before I had a kid, and I thought, how horrible and cruel and inhumane this kid is on a leash. And now I got three leashes at home. No, I'm just kidding. No, because the kids don't cooperate. And it's probably a good idea to tie them to something. That idea of just... It's like this. Have you ever worked with someone that's just hard to work with? Uncooperative. They just want to do the thing their own way. They're just argumentative about maybe what the boss is saying or what, whatever. We're that way with God sometimes. We're just uncooperative. We got our own plan. We don't want to get rid of these little things in our life that we think are helping us when they're not. We don't want to do the things he wants us to do because we're say something like, well, we're just not that kind of people. We're not built that way. Whatever it is, we're just hard-headed. And so what happens is the work he wants to do, that perfection he wants to bring, he can't bring it, not because of him, but because of us. But I've seen what happens in my life when I let him have the reins. You know what he does? He works. And he can help us to grow. I've seen what happens when a person just gives over their life to the Lord and says, okay, I'll just cooperate. I'll just obey. I'll just knot the knots and I'll do the do's and I'll just cooperate and I won't, and I'll go along and I'll just put you to the test, Lord. I'll just see if maybe you'll do something in my life. Guess what happens? He does stuff in their life. So he's saying, he's saying, attain to this life. Because I need a light in the world, and I need salt in the earth, and a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Why is it we can't see any cities on a hill? It goes all the way down to verse 48, because we're not cooperating. And I'm not making a statement to everybody. I'm just saying in general. So he kind of ties the whole chapter together. He says, there's purpose in this. Therefore, there's purpose. There's something I want you to be here on the earth, but you have to be better than what you've been told and taught. You've got to live this sort of Christ-like life, but you have to have my help to do it. So let me help. I've watched my kids, and I kind of halfway enjoyed this. I watch my kids struggle with stuff, and I just wait to see how long it takes them to ask for help. You know, just sit there. Don't do everything for your kid, right? Don't just let them struggle a little bit and just see how long it takes them to ask for help. It's amazing. And because the thing that they want to do is always easy for me because I'm a grown man, right? I can go whatever, you know, I can probably take care of anything the kid's trying to do. And I come over there and very easily handle it. You know what I've noticed with my kids is I let them do that a few times. They've learned, though, over the years when they ask for help, they get help. I wonder how many of us Christians, you know, the Lord, he's wanting to do this work. We just won't ask him for the help. We just won't cooperate. We won't allow him to do the work of perfecting. You know, perfecting sometimes is painful. You know, think about that artist that chisels out a statue out of the stone. You know, it's a hammer and a chisel kind of work. And sometimes that's what God has to do in our life. He has to chisel things away, and it's painful. Sometimes he has to teach us. Well, in my case, he typically has to teach me the hard way because he knows I'm hard-headed. And so we got to learn the lesson. I can't learn the lesson by watching someone else. I got to be the one to do it, right? Is anybody else like that? Yeah, just... But he'll do the work if we do our part. We say, okay, that's what you expect out of us. That's the kind of life. Okay, I'll be that. But I need your help. I'm not telling you you're not going to be ever sin or you're going to live some sort of sinless walk. But I tell you this, you can be poor in spirit. You can be one that mourns and one that's hungry and thirsting after righteousness. You can be a merciful person and someone who's pure in heart. Someone who endures persecution well and tries and excels at making peace. You can be the light of the earth and the world and the salt of the earth. You can live a life where you don't have to struggle with all the lustful thoughts. And you can also live a life where you know how to deal with anger and forgiveness and be one that reconciles and doesn't get bitter. You can be the person who holds up their word and does the things that they forsworn and their yea is yea and their nay is nay. You can turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. And you can allow God to manage your money and your possessions and you can love your neighbor even. But you'll need the Lord's help for all of it. So he says, be therefore perfect. I know there's a lot in there. Perfect. The standard of the Father. But that word be makes it our choice. The word be there, it puts the command on us. And the question is, are we going to cooperate? If we do, I just believe he'll grow us. Who in here doesn't want to grow in the Lord? Who in here doesn't want to be a little more like Jesus this time next year? I mean, I do. Well, we got to be it. We got to allow it. So he wraps up the chapter with that, and then we'll stop there. Next week, we'll get into chapter 6. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Father, I'm thankful for the, Lord, just nothing new here. Just to the point admonition. We understand what you've told us. Now we got to just cooperate. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we certainly are good at just trying to do things on our own when we can't. We need your help. We pray for your help. We pray that you'd make us the type of people you want us to be, Lord, so that we could be the thing that you want us to be in this world. We pray that we would be the influence, Lord, individually. And Lord, I just pray even the families of this church, Lord, that you'd use the families of our church to be a light here in this community, Lord, and in our church as a whole, Lord, we ought to be a beacon of light here, the pillar and ground of truth. I just pray you'd you would continue to chip away, you continue to work on us, continue to help us to get there so that we can be perfect as you've instructed us to be. Help us to grow up in the Lord, or to be more mature than we were yesterday. And Father, I know the result will be more blessing and doing more for you. Thank you, Father, for your salvation. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that saves us and Lord, makes us perfect in you. None of us deserve what you've done for us. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for the salvation that you've given. And Lord, just help us never to forget what we've got here. We thank you for all things, Lord. We pray for your blessing as we conclude here and go on tonight. We'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen.